I want you to listen for a moment, and I want you to think as to if you can identify with any of the statements that I'm about to make. It's too hot out. It's too cold out. I work too much. I work too little. It's too early. It's too late. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm stuffed. I'm lonely. I've got too much to do. I have too many things. I have too few things. I need fill in the blank. It's too loud. It's too quiet. It's not my style. The wait is too long. The cashier is too slow. The inventory is lacking. Traffic is awful. My teacher is not understanding. My parents are too strict. My sibling is annoying. My boss is a micromanager. My neighbor is inconsiderate. My husband or wife is difficult to live with. My children are needy. My parents are needy. I work too hard for what I get paid. You're doing it wrong. How could you let this happen? Can you identify with any of those statements? There is a running theme throughout all of these statements. It's really an attitude, a demeanor that is expressed by these statements. There is something going on in the heart of one who would make these statements. In these statements, we see clearly a lack of contentment. There's a lack of trust. There is pride. There is arrogance. There is self-dependence. There is self-seeking. There is an aroma that comes out of these statements of eyes fixed upon oneself. In these seemingly harmless statements flows realities from the heart of one who is grumbling, complaining, murmuring, disputing, and every single one of us in here is guilty at some point in time of this. Are we not? And yet what we're going to see in God's word this morning ought to stop each one of us in our tracks and compel us to self-evaluation. What we see in Philippians 2 is not complicated. Go ahead and open your Bible to Philippians 2. What we see in Philippians 2 is not complicated. It's not confusing. It's not mysterious. There's not some deeper meaning that we have to uncover. We're going to see a simple command with a clear purpose. And yet the implications of this passage are monumental. Eternally impacting. And so read with me Philippians chapter 2 verses 14 through 16. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Let's pray. God, the words in this passage are absolutely sobering. We know how dangerous the tongue can be. We know how dangerous our words can be. And we know what our hearts are prone to be apart from you. And so, Father, as we fix our eyes on your word this morning, help us to heed this charge. Help us to not only be hearers of your word this morning, but help us to be doers. Help us to not only be ones who experience remorse, but exhibit repentance. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Some of us may be prone to grumbling and complaining more than others, but no one is exempt from this struggle. In fact, one of the most accurate tests of where we are spiritually in relation to the Lord is whether or not we are characterized by grumbling and disputing. Where we are in our current walk and maturity as a follower of Jesus corresponds with how we do in reference to this command. Think of the most mature and godly men and women you know. The men and women that come to my mind in no way could have an accusation of being one who grumbles and complains stick to them. One's maturity in Christ proves itself by a lessening of a discontent attitude, by a lack of grumbling and complaining about the various things in his or her life. You could say it this way: when you're growing in your faith, you will produce the opposite of grumbling and complaining, which is contentment. It's joy, thankfulness to God in whatever circumstances the Lord has you in. And conversely, the more immature you are in your faith, the more you will find yourself experiencing a complaining and discontent attitude. And listen, this issue is an epidemic. It is an uphill battle. We live in a world that is characterized by a lack of contentment. There is a perpetual longing in the souls of men that men seek to satisfy by temporal things. And they never truly satisfy. There is a heavenly void that earthly goods will never fill. One author points out that everything in this evil world system is designed to make us discontent with what we have and who we are. In fact, all advertising is geared to make us unsatisfied with what we have or where we are in order that they might sell us their good. And they hold out the hope that we will be happier, we will be more satisfied, we will be more content if only we were fill in the blank. So while these verses are not difficult to understand, they should be very challenging for us this morning. These words were undoubtedly a challenge to the Christians in Philippi. These sins were harming their witness and their testimony to a community that was without Christ. And so Paul gives them a charge. And Paul's charge to the Philippians clearly extends to all believers, including us today. And what we find in this charge is that there are high stakes for the Christian's countenance. Your contentment, your joy, your satisfaction in the Lord has high stakes for the kingdom of God. It has high stakes for your own personal life. And so this morning, as we dive further into these verses, we're going to see two elements of Paul's charge to the Philippians. We're going to make two primary observations regarding the nature of this command. We're going to see the what of the command, and we're going to see the why of the command. We're going to see the demand within the charge and the effect of obedience to the charge. We're going to see the imperative and the impact. And so the first element of Paul's charge to the Philippians is the prohibition. The prohibition. Here Paul tells us the what. Look at verse 14 with me. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is a negative command. It is prohibitory in nature. It is what not to do. It is a proscription. That is a negative command. A command that carries what not to do. This is a command that carries a negative element. And Paul begins this prohibition by telling us to do all things. And then he says without. Without grumbling or disputing. The prohibition of what not to do extends to every part of our lives. All things here means all things. This reaches everything we apply ourselves to. This reaches every aspect of our lives. There is no part of our life where this is permitted. All things here simply means all things. All things at home, all things at work, all things at school, all things recreational, all things with your relatives, all things with your friends, all successes, all failures, all blessings, all trials, all hardships. There are no restrictions, no constraints to this command. Paul simply says, do all things, and then he gives two qualifiers. First, he says, without grumbling. Without grumbling. Without is an emphatic negative word. It is to absolutely and completely exclude. And Paul says that there must be a complete absence of grumbling in the believer's life. There is to be no complaining, no displeasure expressed in murmuring in the believer's life. An example of those who failed at this would be Israel in the wilderness. Freed from the bondage and slavery of Egypt, they find themselves in the wilderness and their expectations are set here and God is providing things here. And so they grumble and they complain and they murmur against God. To grumble is to mutter. It is to whine, to harp, to make a fuss, to show a lack of contentment, a dissatisfaction. And it can be expressed through words, but it's not limited to words only. Parents, you have seen your children grumble non-verbally when you ask them to do something, when you instruct them to do something, and they walk away going, fine. That is a clear expression of a discontent heart, of a grumbling heart, of a complaining heart. Paul here also says, in conjunction with this command to not grumble, that we are to do all things without disputing. What does it mean to dispute? The disputer is one who creates strife, who is looking for an argument, who is looking for a fight, who is creating friction, who chafes against others constantly, who is always ready at the helm to tell others what they are doing wrong. It is the one who is right in their own eyes and eager to let everybody else know. If you're married, have you ever found yourself being this way with your spouse? Just looking for a fight, just being one who is disagreeable for no good reason? Have you found yourself this way towards a roommate or towards siblings, towards a coworker? To be disputing is to be disagreeable. This is what being a disputer looks like. Think for a moment what the opposite of this would look like. If you're to put a disputing attitude off, what consequently will flow from that? What attitude will subsequently be put on? Well, to not be one who disputes is to be one who is cheerful, who is joyful, who is thankful, who is humble. One who is considerate of others, one who is a peacemaker, one who is eager to extend grace, one who with love covers offenses and sins of others, one who listens quickly and reacts slowly, one who faithfully entrusts themselves to God. And Paul is saying to do all things without grumbling, disputing. And I want you to think for a moment of what we know about Paul. Paul is not giving this command while he is experiencing intense luxury and ease of circumstances, right? Philippians is considered one of the prison epistles. Paul is in prison. And he is writing to the Philippians, and from prison, Paul is writing, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Where do you fall in relation to this command? No person is exempt from the fight to obey this command. Do you realize it's a fight? Where are you in regards to your fight against this command? Do you realize that there is much at stake? We're going to spend a few moments looking at what is at stake in a minute or two. Might you be one who would be more characterized by discontentment than by praise? Might you be one who is characterized more by complaining rather than contentment, by being an agitator rather than a peacemaker, by contention rather than kindness. Listen, it's not a hopeless battle. It might feel that way at times, but we have a great ally in our fight against discontentment. We have a great ally in our fight against grumbling and complaining. And our greatest ally in our fight against grumbling and complaining is to fix our eyes on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If our eyes are fixed on our problems and not our Lord, this task becomes impossible. Obedience to this command is unachievable. There is only one hope for us to not be one who is grumbling and disputing, and that is to look to Jesus and to find our joy and our satisfaction and our contentment and our hope and our expectations all grounded under who He is. Every moment of grumbling or disputing in our hearts is rooted out of an unfounded expectation or right we think we possess. Let me say that again. Every moment of grumbling and disputing in our hearts is rooted out of an unfounded expectation or right we think we possess. And every moment of grumbling or disputing is ultimately directed toward God Himself. And that is why fixing our eyes upon Jesus is so crucial in our fight to obey this command. When we fix our eyes upon the Son of God who willingly became man, who lovingly lived a holy and perfect life, and then was crucified and killed and took upon Himself the wrath of God for every person who for all time would believe in Him. When we consider that, when we know that He reconciled us to the living God so that we might enjoy eternal fellowship with Him as opposed to eternal wrath under Him, when we consider that, how could we ever complain? How could we ever complain? No one started so high as Jesus and descended so low. No one humbled themselves greater than Jesus did. And we are called in verse 5 of chapter 2 to have in us the same attitude that was in Christ. Christ started higher than any other being and descended lower in His humility, entrusting Himself to the Father. How did that turn out for Jesus? He continually kept entrusting Himself to the Father. And in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2 of Philippians, we see that God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. Do you think you also can entrust yourself to this God? Listen, if you're a believer, you have entrusted your eternal destiny into the hands of Yahweh. Do you think you can entrust this day to Him as well? If you place your hope of reconciliation to God in the hands of God, how much more can you entrust your goings and comings of this day into the hands of God? He is good. He is trustworthy. So we see the first element of Paul's charge is the prohibition. And now look with me at the second element of Paul's charge. Secondly, we see the purpose of Paul's charge. The purpose. We see the purpose of Paul's charge. Now Paul gives us the reasons why behind this command. Paul tells us the reasons why we must do all things without grumbling or complaining. And we see from Paul's words that the purpose behind this command is really threefold. Paul gives us three significant reasons why this is so important. Three motivators to obey. Three results that flow out of obedience to this command. The first reason is you prove to whom you belong. Look at the first part of verse 15 with me. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Intrinsic in the believer's obedience to this command to not grumble and complain is a proving of something. When you do not grumble and complain, you prove yourself ultimately to be a child of God. You prove that you belong to God. There is a distinguishing characteristic in the children of the living God. You prove that you belong to God. You prove that you are His child, as you are found blameless and innocent, as you abstain from grumbling and complaining. The world is characterized by grumbling and complaining, murmuring, disputing, contending. Those are distinguishing marks of the one who is found being of the world. And yet conversely, the one who is rejoicing, the one who is thankful, the one who promotes peace, the one who is full of contentment, the one who is that way expresses distinguishing marks that they are of God, that they are children of God. And Paul says, when you do not grumble and dispute, you actually prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. And it's important to understand what Paul means by blameless and innocent and above reproach. Blameless is to be without moral blemish. It does not mean sinless or perfect. Rather, it means that there are no areas in one's life with which a complaint can be made. It simply means there are no areas in this person's life where an accusation against them can stick. Paul also uses the word innocent. This again does not mean sinless, but rather pure. It is to be unmixed. Like pure metal, which is unmixed with contaminants, here it is a pure life that is unmixed with that which characterizes the world. Paul is saying, prove yourself to be blameless, pure, innocent, children of God, above reproach. Above reproach is very similar to blameless. Again, accusations just do not stick to one who is characterized by contentment and joy and peace. To be one who does not grumble and dispute is to be one who is expressing the fullness of the sanctifying work of God in their life. Who by the Spirit is demonstrating the reality of adoption into the family of God. The stakes are high. So, when your spouse doesn't meet your expectations, how do you respond? When your boss is overbearing, what goes on in your heart? When yet another major thing breaks in your house and is another significant expense, what happens to your countenance? When your child doesn't follow your simple instruction, what comes out of your mouth? Children, when your parents tell you to do something, how do you respond? When you aren't allowed to go out with your friends, how do you respond in joyful submission to your parents? Students, when your teacher assigns laborious homework, how do you respond when your sibling has a different opinion than you? How do you respond? Husbands, when your wife takes 20 minutes longer than you have to get ready, how do you encourage her to expedite the process? Graciously and humbly, trusting in God's will. Speaking from experience of shepherding my own heart through this. When I grumble and when I complain, when I argue, it is only because I have eyes fixed on myself. It's that simple. I'm not considering others' needs above my own. I'm not entrusting myself to the Father. I don't want that. I don't want that at all. I want my eyes fixed on Christ. I want the same attitude in me that existed in Jesus. I want a heart that is more concerned with honoring God than anything else. I want a heart that when things don't go my way, those around me feel my contentment with God as opposed to my displeasure with my circumstances. Do you feel the weight of that? What do those around you feel when things don't go your way? Do they feel your contentment with where God has you? Your trust in a sovereign and good Lord? The second purpose Paul gives is not only that you prove to whom you belong, but number two, that you shine in the world. That you shine in the world. Do you see that in the end of verse 15 and the first part of 16? He says, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Paul is saying, do not complain and do not dispute, because when you abstain, you appear as lights in the world. We must not grumble and we must not dispute, because these things will compromise our testimony about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, our testimony of the goodness and faithfulness and trustworthiness of God can be compromised by something as simple as grumbling and complaining and disputing. People are watching. People notice, and what will they conclude should they look at us and see that we respond just as everyone else? Conversely, what will they conclude should they look at us experiencing all of the turmoil that they experience, and yet not a complaint comes out of our mouth? Listen, no one has ever been saved simply by observing one's contentment, their joy and their thanksgiving. They must hear the gospel. Romans 10:14 is clear that in order for belief to take place, one must hear the good news of what Christ has done, yet there is a strengthening or a validating to the testimony of one who sticks out, of one who is a light in the dark world. There is instant credibility to what one proclaims when there is consistency of the message with their own life. And while no one has come to faith because of one only not grumbling and complaining, it is very possible for someone to reject the gospel because the messenger is a hypocrite. Think about the irony in one who publicly proclaims the goodness of God to reconcile them to himself through repentance and faith on Jesus Christ, experiencing freedom of sins, reconciliation to God, joy and hope for all eternity. Think about the irony of one who would proclaim that message and then immediately follow it up with a grumbling and complaining and disputing and arguing and murmuring attitude. One of the most powerful witnesses we can have in the world is to be ones who do not grumble and do not complain. And yet, Paul does not leave it at that. Look at the beginning of verse 16. Paul says, holding fast the word of life. This could also read, holding forth the word of life. Holding fast or holding forth communicates a tight grip on something as you put it on display. You will not let go of this thing, and yet you want everybody else to come into contact with it. Holding fast or holding forth the word of life. I'm sure you've heard the saying, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. That's not what Paul is saying at all here. He's saying, don't compromise your testimony to the world by being a complainer, but shine forth in the darkness because you are different and then hold forth the word of life. Live the gospel and preach the gospel. Not grumbling and complaining is simply the platform from which you can hold forth and proclaim the goodness of God in His Son, Jesus. Our shining in the world, our witness in the world is tied to the command to not grumble and complain. Much is at stake in our obedience to this command. Next, we'll look at the third and last purpose Paul gives here. It's found in verse 16. So we have seen that when you obey this command, you prove to whom you belong, you shine in the world, and lastly, you provide encouragement to your leaders. You provide encouragement to your leaders. Look at verse 16 with me. Paul says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. The third purpose behind the command to not grumble or dispute is so that those who watch over our spiritual lives can do so with joy. And so they can experience the encouragement in their ministry. They experience encouragement that their ministry has been to the glory of God and to the good of souls. Paul's pastoral heart shines through in his deep desire that the Philippians would stop grumbling and complaining so that in the day of Christ, he would have reason to glory. Paul anticipated the day of Christ. He looked forward to the day when he would be in glory before Jesus and experience the eternal reign of his Savior and would be recompensed for his participation in the work of Christ. All these years of labor, all these words of extending himself, the beatings, the persecution, all for the sake of the gospel, all for the progress of the gospel. And he anticipated the day when he would stand before Jesus and experience his reward. And one of the things that he is looking forward to is those with whom he has poured himself out for walking in obedience, in submission, in joy, in contentment, in unity. And in that day, Paul anticipated being able to look back and rejoice in the faithfulness of those beloved brethren he served and led. The people he served would be a source of eternal joy for him. And in saying he would have reason to glory, Paul is not expressing sinful pride in his ministry or an obsession with his own self-importance to the kingdom of God. Paul is simply looking forward to receiving the joy that the Lord promises to every faithful leader. It is a high calling to be a leader in the household of God. It is a sobering calling. It is a calling that incurs a stricter judgment. And yet, there is joy and there is reward in that calling, and Paul longs for it. And he longs for it to be expressed through the Philippians heeding his word to not grumble and complain and dispute, but to prove themselves to be children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation where they shine like lights. Paul is speaking to the glory or joy he would experience at the day of Christ. The best thing believers can do for their pastors, for their elders, for their leaders, the best thing you can do is to faithfully live out the truth of God's word that you have been preached and taught. So that your leaders can say with Paul, I did not run in vain. I did not toil in vain. Every elder desires the reward of his efforts to be full, that the people under his care love and obey the Lord without grumbling or complaining, and with their lives and words effectively demonstrating the gospel. The apostle John said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. The reality of the command in this passage is sobering, and the stakes of this command are high. This passage is both practical and this passage is personal. Each one of us is addressed by this passage. How will you respond? How will you respond to this passage? How will you be a doer of this passage and not only a hearer of this passage? I've been sobered as I've thought about social media in relation to this passage. How do you decide what you post? What filter do you have for the things that you put on Twitter or Facebook or whatever social media you're a part of? We need to make consideration for how we use these things. There can be benefit in these things. It can also be extremely dangerous. An extremely easy platform with which we can flow and fit in with the world through our lack of contentment, through our lack of grumbling and complaining. How do you view others in the body of Christ? Are you looking for a fight? How do you hold your theology? How do you speak about this church? How do you speak about other churches? Do you grumble and complain? Do you speak in a way that promotes strife between brothers? How will you conduct yourself this Christmas? I've been thinking a lot about how I view traffic this time of the year. It is so easy for me to get into my car and to immediately be lacking contentment as I drive wherever I'm going or through a parking lot or wait in line. The only hope that we have, the only hope that you have, the only hope that I have to be obedient to such a high call is if Christ is in us. Is Christ in you? This morning, as you examine your life, is Christ in you? Have you repented of your sins? Have you entrusted yourself under the mighty hand and good hand of God? Have you been reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of His Son? Have you repented of your sins and turned to Jesus Christ? The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. And so while this is a high calling, this is a good calling. It is good for us to not grumble and complain. It is good for us to not dispute. There is joy in obedience to this command. And if you do not know Jesus and your life, which if you do not know Jesus, is characterized by discontentment, by grumbling and complaining and moving from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing to seek to be satisfied, then I would urge you to repent and to turn to Jesus and experience the eternal satisfaction that comes from being reconciled to Yahweh. Turn to Him. Follow Him. And then strive for obedience to this command and experience the blessings that come from entrusting yourself to God and finding joy and peace and contentment in Him. Listen, have you ever been around the person who maybe exemplifies a grumbling and disputing attitude? They are unpleasant. They are unpleasant. And all that unpleasantness is a reflection of the unpleasantness of their soul. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. And if that is you as well, repent. No longer be dead. Be reborn. Come to know the living God and experience the goodness of God. And then apply yourself joyfully to living for the glory of His name by not grumbling and not complaining and not disputing. And for the believer, each one of us should heed the call to, by God's grace, put aside our discontent attitudes and to renew our minds with the reality of God's goodness so that we might give witness to that goodness and sufficiency of God in every struggle, in every success, in every challenge, in every victory, in every trial, in every joy, so that we might give glory to God as we live our lives being filled with the Spirit of God, holding forth the Word of God, all by the power of God. Let's pray. Father, these words from your word are sobering. It is necessary to pause. It is necessary to reflect on our own lives. The psalmist in Psalm 19 prays, "Acquit me of my hidden faults." God, as I've studied this passage, I believe I have seen many hidden faults be brought to light. Lord, if that is the case for my friends here, Lord, I pray that you would aid them in their repentance, aid them in turning away from discontentment and grumbling and towards contentment. And Father, contentment is not something that we can turn on apart from having our hearts exposed to you. And so God, I pray all the more that we would be a church who is characterized by drawing near to you in your word, by drawing near to you in worship, and drawing near to you in prayer, by bringing our hearts and having your word open and laid bare. God, I pray that we would be men and women who find ourselves content and joyful in whatever circumstance. Milton Vincent in the Gospel Primer says that the gospel is not one piece of good news that fits in among all the bad in our lives, but that the gospel makes genuinely good news out of every aspect of our life. Father, I pray that we would be a people who believe that. So that whatever our lot, whatever you have for us this day, we would be able to entrust ourselves to you and to say, "It is well with my soul." In light of what we were, in light of what you've done, in light of what we have to look forward to, it is shocking. It is unconscionable to think that a complaining word could ever come from one who deserves so little and received so much. Father, help us to think rightly about you. Help us to think rightly about ourselves. Help us to think rightly about our circumstances so that we might demonstrate ourselves to be children of God, so that we might prove to a wicked and perverse generation that we are children of light, children of God, shining, giving credibility to the great work that you do, being a source of encouragement to the leaders who invest tirelessly into our souls. We pray all these things in Christ's name, amen.